All right, good morning. All right, we're back in Genesis. Yeah, yay, amen, all right. We're going to be in the most uplifting chapter in all of Genesis, chapter 19. It's real encouraging. There's a touch of sarcasm in my voice. Genesis chapter 19. Kiddos, if you got something to take notes or make mental notes. And then after the sermon is done, if you can tell me one thing that you learned about God, Mia's going to give you some candy back there. You know where it's at still, right? You hid it so Miss Johnny wouldn't steal it, right? All right, Genesis chapter 19. The title of the message is God is serious about the destruction of sin. God is serious about the destruction of sin. Let me tell you about a city. There was a city long ago. It was a very happening city. Lots of people living in it and all around it. It was in a valley. Lots of great agriculture there. They were very busy in this city. They grew lots of food. Very fertile there. Almost everyone had a garden of some sort. They had fruits and vegetables all season, all they wanted. They were cooking meals. They were having feasts together. Some people cooked things for others to buy. There was no shortage of food to eat or wine to drink. It was filled with economic progress. There were businesses where you could purchase goods daily. There was places where you could trade, like a trader's market. The place was expanding. New buildings were going up all over the city all the time. New houses were going. The house market was good. Businesses and personal homes were being built. And the people in this city were enjoying their life. And in an instant, this city and the cities around it were destroyed in a single day. In one day, they went from hustling and bustling to being gone. And not one person in it survived. In Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 29, it says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so we ask the question, why do I share this with you today? And the reason that I do is because the truth of this story is extremely relevant for us today. Jesus is the one speaking in Luke chapter 17, and he's warning people about the coming day of the Lord. And he's saying it will be just like it was in the days of Lot. People buying and selling. But then in verse 30, he says, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are we not eating and drinking and buying and selling daily, building things? Such is life for us, isn't it? That's the way America is. The stock market, every Monday, it starts. And every Friday, it stops. This will be like it is when the day when the Lord comes back. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And I'm not going to be foolish enough to tell you I know what's going to happen. But I can promise you no one in Sodom knew what was going to happen that day. Except for Lot, because he was warned. But no one saw their destruction until it was too late. This is what we see from the text. And our final day may not come with fire and brimstone. And your final day may not come with the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but your final day will come, and usually in a day that you do not expect it to come. And so we must be ready. I would like us to consider the brevity of our own life, if we could, for just a moment. How many things have you at this moment left undone in your life? How many prayers have you left unprayed? How many Bible verses have you left unread are unmemorized? How many things have you told yourself you're going to do tomorrow, but you haven't done yet? How many of us have led our children well, or our grandchildren? How many things have we left unsaid? How many relationships do we have right now that do not honor God, that we've not made right, that we need to make right? How many of us would find ourselves ashamed when we stand in the presence of God because we never quite got around to being the man or woman that God called us to be? And this account of Sodom and Gomorrah should serve as a reminder that our lives are short, and God knows our actions, and He knows the depths of our hearts. And you will not be accountable to the person to your left or to your right. You will not be accountable to your parents or to your children, but you will be accountable to God one day, and He is real, and He will judge the living and the dead. Now let's go back and look at what took place in Sodom that led him to this ending. We remember that the Lord had already revealed to Abraham that He was about to destroy the cities of the valley. And Abraham met these three men at the beginning of chapter 18, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the two angels and the Lord. Now, he just saw them as men to begin with, but we know from the context who they were. And Abram had bowed down before the Lord, and he pled with the Lord for his nephew and for the city of Sodom. And we see in Abraham what a relationship with God looks like. He serves as our example in the same way that our fathers have taught us many things, right? If you haven't had a good father, you had a father that taught you a lot of things, or at least he should have, right? Taught you how to build things, fix things, clean things. Maybe he taught you how to clean. Maybe your mom taught you that, right? Taught you how you should talk to others. One of the main things I remember my dad teaching me how to do is shake someone's hand. How to grip somebody's hand and shake their hand, let them know you're there, right? An example for us, how to have good manners. Taught us the importance of going to church, hopefully. And hopefully taught us about how to pray. And in the same way, Abraham is our true father in the faith. This is what we learn from the scripture. So it's why Abraham is so important to you. And I can't stress how important Abraham is to each and every one of you to really study his life and how he talked with God, how he followed God, and how he failed before God. All these things are so important. And we see a closeness between Abraham and God, so much so that when the Lord tells Abraham that he's going to destroy these cities, Abraham felt like he could intervene on behalf of them. And he said, if there were just 50 righteous people, if there were just 45, if there were just 40, if there were just 30, if there were just 20, Lord, one more time, if there were just 10, will you save the cities? God said yes. And this is where we see leaving off with Abraham. And so when we enter into chapter 19, we see the two angels walking in to Sodom where Lot lives. And Lot is actually there at the gate to greet them. He greets them as they come in. He obviously recognizes that there's something special about these men. And he implores them, hey, come to my house. I'm going to give you some water for your feet. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a place to sleep and some food to eat. But they said, no, we're going to have to sleep in the city square. And he just kept on and on, right? He just kept on just like you would. No, you're coming to my house and I'm going to take care of you. So finally, the two angels said, okay. He makes a feast for them, provides water for them to wash their feet. He only sees them as men at this time. And right about the time there is to go to sleep, there comes a knocking on the door. Hey, Lot, let's have these men. The men of Sodom, young and old, came to the door of Lot and asked for the men to be given to them. Asked for the men to be given to them to sin in a very grave way. But Lot is not going to allow this to happen. Now, if you remember, God, the Lord had told Abram, I'm going to go see if this city is doing what I've heard that it's doing. And really, I think what we see is God sends those angels to test the city. And they fail the test miserably. And they come knocking on Lot's door, but Lot wasn't going to let them do this. And so Lot says in verse 6, it says, he went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Do not act so wickedly. And he even offers them an alternative sin, which is just as bad, but in their deviousness, even the wicked alternative would not satiate their evil desires. It wasn't enough for them. So they press hard against Lot. They're trying to break through him and break through the door. They say, who is this guy, this foreigner come to live amongst us, going to tell us how we need to live? They're trying to break the door down. The angels open the door and they strike the men with blindness. And they bring Lot back in. And so these men are going to get to spend their final hours blind. Yet the men keep groping at the door in their blindness, wearing themselves out, trying to get in, even in their blindness. And at this point, the angels let Lot know what's about to happen. And this act seems to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. And they say to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot tries to go and convince his son-in-laws, hey, you need to get out of the city. But guess what? They think he's crazy. They think he's joking with them. And so they don't come. And so Lot just sort of tarries all night. You know, they came to the door right about time to go to sleep. And so throughout the middle of the night, he's trying to convince his sons-in-laws, or his future sons-in-laws. Let me put it that way. That's who they were. They were not quite yet his sons-in-laws. And he just tarries all through the night until we see verse 15. It says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. But Lot, still continuing to bargain, asked and said, well, instead of the hills, can I go to another city? This was a fifth city out of four cities, and they granted him this request, and they said that they would not destroy that city, the city of Zoar. And when he reached the city, Sodom and the surrounding cities, time was up. And we see God's judgment on them in verses 23 through 25, where it says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So this is what we see happening in Genesis chapter 19. I want you to remember this morning with me, if you would, that the book of Genesis covers 2,400 years of history. There are only 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. God, in his infinite wisdom, sought it wise to make sure this one was included, because this one is important. Genesis chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what lessons can we learn from this story? From this account, and there are many lessons that we can learn, but I'm going to share with you four. From this real account, and let me say this, Sodom and Gomorrah were real places that really got destroyed. And if you go over to Israel, you can go where Sodom and Gomorrah once were. And you can find deposits of sulfur. You can find old buildings that were man-made that used to be there, but have been melted away essentially. Where you touch them, they're just like ash. and you can just brush them away. This really happened in a real place, in a real time in history. And throughout the Bible, people knew where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and they knew that it served as an example of what they ought not to do. So I've got four lessons, and they're brief, okay? Because I'm thinking about that nursery, right? Even though we had some other stuff going, I'm trying to think about that nursery. The first thing that we see is that sin corrupts progressively and absolutely. Sin corrupts progressively and absolutely. You got that? If you remember, Lot had been with Abraham, but their herds and their people had gotten so numerous that they had to go separate ways. And Abraham just decided, he said, I'll let you choose, Lot. Decide wherever you want to go. And Lot chose what seemed to be the better lands. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot chose to settle in a very wicked land and not to be a missionary, all right? He wasn't going there to reach people for God. He's going there for himself. And we see this had a very negative impact on the life of Lot. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this. So this is long after, this is after Jesus has died. Peter gives us a little insight. He says that God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. The city, the sin of the city had a negative impact in the life of Lot. You know, the scriptures say that bad company corrupts good morals. It is important, and I'll say this to young people because I think it's probably more applicable to them at this point in their life. But not only, all right, that the people that you hang out with, if they're good people, they're going to bring you up. And if they're living in sin, I promise you they'll bring you down. I've seen it happen with some of the most godly people you would ever imagine. They start hanging around this crowd, and all of a sudden, that's their friends. And they feel compelled to take part in what their friends take part in. Listen, this is a bad road to go down. It will always lead to some type of problem in your life. May not happen yet. You may think you can control it. Oh, I'm the stronger. I promise you will be brought down. This is what happened to Lot, this righteous man. And even after being saved from the destruction of the city, you see he continues. The sin's still in him. He wants a little bit more of the city. He says, I don't want to go to the hill country. Let me go to this other city. It's a little one. How many times do we call sin little sins? It's just a little city. It's just a little sin. It's my little pet sin. Let me tell you what that little pet sin turns into. A gigantic dragon. It will destroy you from the inside out. One step at a time. That's what it'll do. The people of Sodom allowed sin to grow progressively. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet Ezekiel speaks about Sodom hundreds of years after it happened. And he says, behold, speaking to Israel, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. What was their abomination? The men of the city wanted to be with the two men that came to Lot. Homosexuality is a sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how many friends or family members we have that live this lifestyle. It doesn't matter how many pride months we have. This is still a sin in God's eyes. We are not, though, to bash them and not love them. We are to love them like anybody else we would. But in reality, let's look to God's word. We cannot call good, what God has called evil, an abomination. And it's important that we do that and we don't let the culture around us dictate what we believe. If someone sees me on Facebook preaching this, they might take a clip of it. And they'll send it out. They could send it out, right? And they'll say, oh, that hate-filled preacher. Listen, it is never hate to sell someone the truth. It is love. It is, you can be the offensive one. Don't be that. I've been around a lot of preachers and people. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. And I found them to be way more offensive than the gospel. Don't be that person. Weep over people. Care for them. Be concerned for their soul. See, the people of Sodom had let sin corrupt them progressively and absolutely to the point where they had to be destroyed. That was what was best, was that they be destroyed. Charles Spurgeon says this about little sins. We all see in nature how easily we may prove this. That little things lead to greater things. Now look, this guy's back in the 1800s, so he's going to talk about some bridge building, all right? He says, if it be desired to bridge a gulf, it is often the custom to shoot an arrow and cross it with a line almost as thin as film. That line passes over and a string is drawn after it. And after that, some small rope, and after that, a cable, and after that, the swinging suspension bridge that makes a way for thousands of people. He goes on to say, so it is oftentimes with Satan. It is but a thought that he would shoot across the mind. That thought shall carry a desire. That desire, a look. That look, a touch. That touch, a deed. That deed, a habit. And that habit, something worse, until the man from little beginnings shall be swamped and drowned in iniquity. Little things we say lead on to something worse, and thus it has always been. Take the wisdom of this man. So we see that sin is progressive and it's absolute. The second thing we learn in this text today is that God is patient and merciful. God is patient and merciful. God could have destroyed those cities long before, but he was patient. God did not have to be kind to Lot, but he was kind and he was merciful to him. Look at the mercy of God in Lot's life. What a lesson this is for all of us children of God, to see how God handles us. God sends the angels to Lot, doesn't he? And he just happened to send them at the same time Lot was sitting at the gate. So Lot would see them. And he knew Lot would invite them in. That was no accident. And then he uses the angels to protect Lot within the city from the men of Sodom and to protect his daughters from the men. They warn him of the coming judgment, but Lot continues to tarry. Now, who put Lot in this situation? Lot did, right? I want you to recognize this. God didn't tell Lot he had to go to Sodom. Lot decided he would go to Sodom. He got himself into this trouble. And God's sending people to get him out. God's so gracious. What a gift God gives us when he sends someone to bring us out of a problem, an issue. No matter what they say. You know, wounds from a friend are more precious than kisses from an enemy. So he tarries. But then they warn him sternly, up, get out of the city. Again, he tarries all the way till dawn, and they say, up, get out of this city. And then finally, God just moves Lot, right? Sometimes this is what has to happen to all of us, right? God just got to move us. So it says, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Sometimes, listen, God is such a sovereign, good God to his children that he will grab them up out of the muck and drag them out. Even if they're kicking and screaming. That's the kind of God we have. Patient and merciful. He was patient and merciful with the cities. And he was extra patient and merciful with Sodom. I mean, with Lot. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, we see God's heart. He says to them, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." This is what he wanted for Sodom. That they would have turned from their way and live, but they did not. And I say to you, do not take God's mercy and patience for granted. It does not last forever, as we see with Sodom. It does not last forever. We must be like the Ninevites, right? Remember the story of Jonah, kids? How many of you know the story of Jonah and the whale or the big fish? Yes, we got a couple. 4, 5. All right, a lot of them. Little kids too. Older kids. God sent Jonah as a missionary to a land he hated. I want you to know he hated the Ninevites. You can read it in the text. You may not know why, but it's probably because they did some bad things to his people. But regardless, he hated them and he didn't want to go. And so God gobbled him up with a big fish and spit him out on land. And it was about a 3 days journey to Nineveh. And he decided, well, I better go. This is probably a good idea to do what God says. And so he went around Nineveh saying one thing in chapter 3, verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. On and on and on, he says this, walking around. So what do the people of Nineveh do? It says they believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. From the king down to the smallest person. What did God do? Verse 10, after they repented. Look what God, his mercy. It says when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God is patient and God is merciful. This is what we see. The third thing we see is that the judgment of God comes unexpectedly, but not unprovoked. It comes unexpectedly, but not unprovoked. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, they were eating and drinking and planting and building, just going about their lives, and all of a sudden fire and brimstone is raining down on them from heaven, destroying them, and everyone is left dead. Now, I know this may not be the most uplifting thing you've ever heard, but let me tell you, God's word is actually very encouraging. It's always encouraging to see how we ought not to be, right? The judgment came swiftly, but it was not unprovoked. The sins of Sodom were known by God, and he'd had enough. He had told Abraham back in chapter 18, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done all together according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, God already knew, but God deals with us as people because we're people, and he speaks to us in terms that we can understand as men. He deals with us within time, although he is himself outside of time. Their sin provoked God. Heed the words of Paul when Paul says this. See, we have to learn from them. Because I think sometimes we don't expect for judgment from God or discipline. Let's talk to the saints this morning for a second. If you're a Christian this morning, God will discipline you. He will not judge you and throw you into hell, but he will discipline you. This is what the scriptures say in Romans 11, 22. It says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, like Sodom, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." Now the scriptures teach the perseverance of the saints. That if you're saved, God will bring you into his kingdom. But one of the ways he keeps you in your hand is verses like this, warnings. To say, stay in his hand. Or there's a real possibility of being cut off. And you finding out, I never really was this. So the judgment of God comes unexpectedly, but it was not unprovoked. And then finally, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example to us all. I believe that we should change our Constitution. And at the very end of our Constitution, they should put Genesis 19 in there, right? In every country, In every city across the whole globe, this story should be put in there as a reminder. Look what the scriptures say. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, Peter says that they were an example. He says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. It should be in our Constitution, right? Any amens? Or is the Constitution a little too holy for some of you? Right? If it is, that's a problem, all right? Because men wrote it. I'm just saying. This should be a warning for everybody, an example to the godly and the ungodly. Let the godly stand for what is right. Regardless of what the culture says, don't be allowing yourselves to be sucked into cultural sins. Cultural sins. Lest we find ourselves washed away in the same flood of destruction that comes their way, like Lot almost found himself in. Now, there are things and areas we've changed in as a country for the better that our churches were very slow to follow, like racial equality. The churches, surprisingly, have been so slow with this. It even continues today that people continue to see black and white and Hispanic, this, as if we're a different race and not all same under God. That should change. That's not a changing of cultural things, right? That's changing to be more like God's word. But we have sins in our country today like abortion that should never happen. We shouldn't agree with abortion because it kills children. God loves children. He loves life. Don't get swept away into cultural sins. It is not loving to side with people in sin. It's not loving to pat them on the back and say, it's okay to be the way you are, to go the way you're going, as they run off the cliff, as their house burns up. Hey, your house is actually not on fire. Just don't worry about the smell. So it's going to be okay. Because we love you. We're church people. We love you. And we don't want you to be upset with us because we said, hey, there's something wrong with your house. Don't be like that. Notice the progression of sin that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 as we close. He says, and then they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now notice this list of sins. See if you find any that are yours. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder. Scriptures say that hatred is the same as murder. That's what Jesus says. Strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, hatreds of God, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Listen, children, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Listen, slander and gossip is just as bad as adultery, right? But you would blast a person who is committing adultery. You would shun them, but you would join right in the gossip sometimes, won't you? It's the same thing. Have mercy on us, right? We're sinners. Thank God for His mercy and His patience. To the ungodly, those who do not yet worship and serve Jesus, they must be warned. If that's you this morning, you must be warned of the coming judgment on your soul. You will die, and you will spend eternity in a place called hell. And they don't call it hell because it's a fun place, right? It's not just metaphorical, because what's it metaphorical for? It's a place where the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be torment, fire, brimstone. It will be a bad place, much like Sodom and Gomorrah was during the time of its destruction. We must warn people. When the people came to John the Baptist, he said, when the Pharisees came, he said, who has warned you to flee from the judgment to come? We must warn people. turn from their sins into God, and God will grant a pardon because God is merciful. Look at how he was to Lot. He snatched him out, essentially, right? Out of the fire, didn't he? That's how good God is. If you're saved today, let me tell you, you are just like Lot. I am just like Lot. At least I am. Snatched out of the fire. Praise God for that this morning. My question, my invitation is this. How many of us in here live in our own personal Sodom? How many of us have our own little kingdom? Others may not know much about it, but on the inside, that's the way we are. God calls us out of that and into his glorious light. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We are humbled by your word. God, I confess I'm the greatest of sinners in this room. You know my heart. You know where I would go if it was not for your kind mercy toward me. So God, I pray for us this morning, God, that you humble us. Keep us aware, God, of your word and judgment. God, how we are to live before you and walk holy and blameless, Lord, as our Father in heaven is. I ask that you move and stir in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.